All right. If anybody needs a Bible, we have back there. I'm sure everybody got one? Good. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are so indeed in awe of all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you do not set us aside, that you do not forsake us because we fail. As the example of Abraham, as we've been studying, he has fallen and he rose up again, and he fell and he rose up again because you sustained him, just like you sustain us. And we thank you, Lord, for that example, that there are none that are perfect in your word that you have told us about, save one, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that example as well. For we are encouraged, Lord, that you are able to do that which you have set forth to do. Mm-hmm. And as we read in the scriptures, your holy word, and as we are given understanding by your Holy Spirit, we know that your promises are true, that we can believe them, that we can rely on them, and that we can live our lives by them, knowing that there is a great reward at the end of this life, and that is you. You are our rich reward. We get the splendor of all that you are, and you are pleased with us. I don't understand it, but I'm so grateful for it. And I pray, Father, that as we walk through this life, that we would indeed just throw off the shackles of sin that so easily besets us, and that we would take on the glory, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we have now the power to say no to sin, and that we would take full advantage of that. Lord, forgive us for our fallings, and Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. Give us understanding as we read your word today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? What the essence of the gospel is? You would immediately turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so we're going to read verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. It doesn't get any more obvious than that. This is what it is. This is the essence of the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this is pretty much the most part that we're going to read into today, only because you probably know the rest by heart. And if you don't, feel free in your leisure to go through and piece all of these things together. But the thing that I want to zero in at is according to the Scripture, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so I'd probably have to ask, what Scriptures is he talking about? Where in the Scriptures does it say that Christ is going to rise the third day? Now, I know what you're thinking. Jonah, right? Well, that's cheating, okay? Because at this time, when this is written, the Gospels didn't exist yet. So he must have been talking about something in the Old Testament. And you could read Jonah and you would never come to the realization that that's what he's talking about on the, you know, resurrecting on the third day. You might come across with some other things, but that not being one of them. It's probably one of the reasons why I don't like to fish. I'm afraid what's going to come out of the mouth of some of these fish that are caught these days. But let us turn in our script in our Bibles to Genesis 22, which is our actual scripture reading. But I wanted to get that preface out of the way because this, I believe, is the area that Paul is talking about here, where Christ is risen on the third day. Last week we went through Genesis 21, chapter verses 1 through 14, and we went through the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And one of the things that we really that came to my mind as I was looking at this was, in fact, that it was the walking with the Lord for 50 to 60 years that caused Abraham not only to believe, but to rely on what the Lord had told him. He had told him on several occasions that he was going to have a son. He then told him, he gave him more and more detail as he went through and says, you're going to have it through Sarah. and etc., etc. And so finally the great day came, and he had this son Isaac, the son of promise, the son of laughter. I finally got. And all of those years, though, with the Lord, as he was communing with the Lord, as he carved out that time in his schedule to have fellowship with the Lord spoke to him and told him to do something. And you didn't hear Abraham say, "Oh, wait, you know, what about this, what about that?" He immediately obeyed. And that's what happens. When we read something in the Scripture, and the Scripture tells us to do something, or shows us, hey, you know what, this is an area of your life that I want to change. This is, I don't want this to be going on in your life anymore. And he, you know, makes it to where you can't move on with the Lord anymore until that is dealt with. And that's called faith, folks. It's called the Lord working through us and us being obedient. You see, as we became born again, we had the power to become the sons of God. He gave us the ability to become the sons of God. In other words, we have the ability to say no to sin, whereas we didn't have that ability before. We couldn't say no to sin because we were sinful creatures. We were of this earth. And now that we've been born again, we are heavenly creatures now. And we're able to follow the paths that the Lord has set for us. We're able to discern from His Word how are we supposed to conduct our lives. It should be pretty straightforward. The Spirit has now written in our hearts the law that the flesh could not do. It was weak in that it was flesh. But the law was Spirit. And as we are born again of the Spirit, we are able to now read the law and say, no, I'm not going to do that. By the grace of God, I'm not going to do that because the law is written in my heart and the Lord has given me the power to say no. That's what being obedient is all about. Now, Abraham, he believed God, as we read in Genesis 15. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But belief is not enough. There comes a situation to where you have to put shoe leather to that belief. And that is called relying on what you believe. There's a big difference between believing something and relying on what you believe. You know, you may believe that, hey, this ladder is going to hold me, but you get halfway up and, ooh, baby, this is a little shaky here. I'm not sure this is going to be able to hold me, even though it says, hey, up to 300 pounds. Well, I don't know, you know, I haven't weighed myself lately, so it's getting a little rickety up here. I'm not sure it's going to hold me. You see, that's not relying on what you believe. You've been told that it holds 300 pounds, but you're not relying on it. So you get down off the ladder and you call a professional to do it. Whew. That gets me out of cleaning the gutters. Now, Abraham didn't balk, didn't even cough. He says, okay, Lord, you want me to do this? Straight away, it's going to happen. I'm going to do this. You said that you were going to do it. Now, he believed that he was acting out prophecy. He believed it. Because if you skip down to verse 14, he says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now we saw 3 days it took them to get to this place. Well, let's go ahead and read through the scripture just to get the continuity for those who weren't here last week. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. Third day, resurrection ground. Always, third day, whenever you see that. Now, when he saw the place afar off, I'm fond of saying that he saw a vision of what would transpire on that very same hill later on through his seed. And he said, And he told the young men, abide here with the ass, and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You notice what he told the young men. The two young men were there as witnesses. He says, I and the lad will return. That means that Abraham believed and relied upon something such as the word of God. The word of God came to him and said that through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac didn't have any seed. God's got a problem. Notice how it's God's problem. Now, either one of two things are going to happen. He firmly believed in the resurrection. But there was something else in there that we found and that we're going to see just in a little bit here. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and says, my father, and he says, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Insert John 3:16 here. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now notice what the Lord says unto Abraham. He said, now I know. Now I know that you fear God. Why would he say such a thing? Because Abraham was a willing participant in the plan of God. Abraham knew that he was fulfilling prophecy, that he was acting out what was going to transpire later on, what God's plan was for him to do, to testify to generations yet to come. That's why the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Fast forward to today. What about us? What has the Lord called us to do? What are we doing in our daily lives? The Lord's called us to walk in righteousness before the world around us, to not compromise with the world. Why? To be an example to those who are unbelievers. That's what witnessing is all about. When you go to your workplace, when you go to the supermarket, when you're driving on the freeway. Yeah, I'm still working on that one. But these are the times that, hey, you know, it's not just putting a bumper sticker or handing out tracts. It's the way that we conduct ourselves in this dark world. How are we witnessing to those around us? How are people going to know what a Christian looks like unless we are being a witness for him? Abraham was a willing participant in God's plan. God wants us to be willing participants in his plan. He doesn't want us to go our own way, try to figure out for ourselves those things. That's the work of the flesh. No matter how good it is. Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name? Etc. And what did the Lord say? Depart from me, you accursed. I never knew you. It doesn't matter what your good deeds are. What matters is, did God call you to do those deeds? Have you been listening to the Holy Spirit? Have you spent time before the Lord and gotten direction from the Lord? When Abraham was in his devotions, the Lord spoke to him because he was ready to hear. How many of us, we need to have that time. You know, we've heard the old adage, the sweet hour of prayer. But when you're with somebody that you are devoted to, that you love, you cannot help but spend time with them. You know, look at your spouses or those that you really care about. That's, you're going to make time to hang out with them. The Lord wants to hang out with you 24/7. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. Think about it. Have you ever seen a bride and a bridegroom before the weddings? You know, you see the weeks gathered up. They're inseparable. It's like they were joined at the hip or something. They're not going anywhere. And some of the greatest weddings that I've seen, you know, that I've been to, is when you see, you're at a wedding, and sometimes you see the bride is over here and the groom is over here. I've been to weddings to where the bride and the groom never leave the side. And they're, because now they've become one flesh. You know, it's not my friends, my family, your family. It's ours. And it's a mindset. Okay? We are married to the Lord. That's abundantly clear in the scriptures. We are an espoused virgin bride of Christ. That's what the church is all about. We're not just a bunch of individuals in an organization. We are actually a part of the body of Christ. This may be a single cell here, but we are joined together throughout the ages to that one body of Christ, singular. And that, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's what we're looking for, the wedding feast. Man, it isn't going to be just, hey, we're all going to be sitting around the table. We're going to be sitting around the bread of life, the living body of Jesus Christ. We're going to be a part of that. Don't you want to prepare your heart and your mind for that? Don't you want to be ready for that? In the bulletin it says, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Please, please be ready. What does that mean? Please be ready. Looking for Him. The Lord says, look up, for your salvation draws nigh. It doesn't say, look around you and see all of these things. Oh yeah, that is a pretty nice thing. Yeah, pretty happening. I wonder what it's going to be like for me in heaven. I wonder what kind of mansion I'm going to have. I wonder what job that I'm going to be doing up there. No, it's not going to be anything about that. It's going to be, you are set aside and you are now others-minded. That's what being ready means. Putting myself aside. Dying to yourselves. Denying yourselves. Taking up your cross and following after Him. It doesn't matter what you want. That shouldn't even come into play. Well, I'm not going to do that if I don't know what I'm going to do. What's in it for me? No, that's not what the mindset is. You see, that kind of mindset is carnal. That kind of mindset is still, oh, what about me? Hey, that died long ago. You are now His. You are His servant. And it's, Lord, what would you have me do? Remember when Paul was on the Damascus Road? And the first thing when he gets introduced to Jesus Christ, quite the hard way, I guess, but what would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do? That was the first thing out of his mouth when he meets Jesus Christ. He didn't ask, so what's in it for me now? You know, am I going to get my sight back? Am I going to get up out of this dirt? What's going to happen to me? You know, no. It was, what would you have me do, Lord? He had the mindset, you know, already. Of course, if you met the Lord that way too, I suppose you would probably react in the same fashion, but... Okay, that being set aside, we have met the Lord in that respect. We have been raised from the dead as the Lord has revealed to us His Word. Man, it's like, wow. I know you've done this. I mean, I'm going to repeat it just for emphasis sake. When you're all of a sudden reading the Word and you come across a passage and the Holy Spirit just zeroes right in on that passage and you're reading it and all of a sudden the Lord just illuminates to your mind. Wow. I just got something out of this passage that I've never seen before. If not, see me after. We'll talk about it. You know. But for those of us who have done that and have gotten that, man, there's nothing greater. And what happens after that? You see, this is where you know that you're really born again. Because once the Lord reveals this to you, you can't wait to share it. You can't wait. Man, I can't wait to Sunday so I can go and share what the Lord has... Oh, man, Bible study's open on Wednesday. I can't wait to share what the Lord has shown me because you're excited about it. Now, it doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for a week, 2 weeks, 30 years, 60 years. It doesn't matter. You see, Abraham, after 60 years of walking with the Lord, was still excited to get before the Lord, was still excited to be a part of His plan. There's no age limit. Billy Graham is, what, 98 years old or something like that? He's still in it. He's not just sitting back. I mean, he's not as active as he was before. In fact, you know, he doesn't move around as much as he did before. But he's still there. Just the name, Billy Graham, conjures up thoughts of, you know, the 50s and the 60s of all of these revival meetings and evangelistic outreaches and things like that. Those are testimonies. Right there it is. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, in to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that is to this day. Today, right now, we still look to that mount for what the Lord had planned on doing. This was 2,000 years behind in B.C. Now we're 2,000 years A.D. and we're still looking at that same mount for what? For our salvation. For our grace, for the mercy that's poured out to us. Because Jesus Christ did these things, the ram, the substitution, we don't have to go to the cross. He took it for us. We don't have to face death in the sense of being separated from the Lord. He has taken that out of the way, and he's given us eternal life. And this is eternal life, John 17:3 says, that whosoever should know me shall have eternal life. And that's TJV translation, but you can read it for yourself. But we already have eternal life. And so now after this, the angel of the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. But wait, didn't Abraham have two sons? He had Ishmael. Now, Abraham pleaded with the Lord to say that, let Ishmael live before you. Let Ishmael be the chosen one. But the Lord rejected that because he was from the cursed race of Ham. Ham had been cursed, and so all his progenitors were cursed after. So he couldn't partake. But the Lord does have a provision for Ishmael. And he says that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. So two seeds here, the son of the promise and the son of the flesh, both because they were sons of Abraham, shall prosper. And indeed it was. Ishmael had 12 sons, and they had sons, and grew to be a great nation. And we still, you know, we're privy to that today. But he also mentions another seed. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now this is the looking forward to the promised seed, Jesus Christ. He will possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You see, it was integral. There was no other way that this could happen unless Abraham was a willing participant. This has got to be understood. He was a willing participant, but the Lord worked on him from the urthicalities, from the earliest times of Abraham, worked on him and worked on him and worked on him. And you can put yourself in that place, because to bring you to this point here, the Lord had to work on you and work on you and work on you. He had to take things out. He had to put things in. And he put all of these things together. He put your desires in order. He put all of the things that were necessary for you to be a witness for him together for today. And he's continuing to work. He doesn't just stop here either. This isn't just, oh, well, I fulfilled my mission in life. Okay, I'm ready to die. No, we're going to see that Abraham still has things to do afterwards. And he says, and it came to pass, I've skipped a verse there. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, we have to kind of question ourselves here, and this is going to be important as we get to Genesis 24. Where's Isaac? Isaac's kind of stricken from the record. Now, we assume, okay, and this is where we get into some trouble sometimes, but we assume that Isaac went with him, right? I mean, fair assumption. He's going to leave him on the hill for all this time, right? So, in essence, we're going to presume that Isaac went with him. But according to the record, according to the word of God, the Holy Spirit edits Isaac out of the record. And he doesn't show up again until chapter 24, where he is reunited with his bride. When did Jesus leave? After the ascension. After the sacrifice had been completed. And only then, after the crucifixion of Christ, he was never seen again by any of his enemies. He was only seen by those who believed. And then when he ascended into heaven, he's gone from the scene until he comes back for his bride, the body of Christ. And we'll pick up more of that detail as we go along. But there's still some more things that need to be brought out here. Abraham's job still isn't done yet. He's still got work to do. He still has things to do. And notice that he's going to be directed by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Why? Because you were a witness. Because you obeyed my voice. Now, again, just to reiterate, we need to know the still small voice of the Lord so that we will make sure that we are following after the Lord and not after some conceived ideas that we have. Not some plan or purpose that we think good. That's not going to cut it. We have to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us and guiding us, and that it's the Lord Himself that's leading us. Because we are His servants, not our own. And it came to pass, verse 20, after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Phildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And you try to do this. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear unto Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rimmah, she bare also Teba and all of these other guys. Now, this little excerpt in there it's kind of like meanwhile back at the ranch. Meanwhile back in what's the name of the guy? Lost it. Remember where he's called out of? Nah, before, after that. Yeah, you can't remember either. Haran, that's what it was. He was called out of Haran. Remember, he left Haran. His brother stayed there, and they had children. And this is kind of like, okay, this is what's happened back at the ranch. Plays an important role in chapter 24 as we get to there, when Isaac is the eldest servant is sent out to get a bride for Isaac. But for our intents and purposes here, in chapter 23. We now get into I haven't heard very much commentary on a lot of these things, but as I was going through here, the Lord kind of showed me what this was in here for. It's kind of interesting. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, you remember Hebron was the place where David first took the kingdom. Very important area. This is very important to understanding David's reign and his right to the land because of his father Abraham. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham and said unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give me a possession for a burying place among you. Now, Machpelah means basically double portion or portion. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. Now notice the audience that has gathered during this negotiation. Very important that they are in the gate of the city. This is where all negotiations happen. Here they are. Boom. And they've got all of these people that are going in out of the city that are, hey, what's going on here? What's happening? Well, Abraham's trying to get himself a burying place. Oh, cool. Let's see what the proceedings are going to be like. And he said, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, If thou wilt give it me, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take of it me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Notice how much the land is for, and what is the currency? Silver. What does silver spark in your mind? Redemption money. Absolutely. Redemption money. So Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audiences of the son of Hem. 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Now usually, generally, if you're going to deal with the Gentiles, gold is the currency, is what they use. But here, the Holy Spirit brings out the fact that it's silver, redemption money, which sparked something in my mind when I read it. You know, you read these things casually and you don't think anything of it until you stop and you prayerfully consider, what is it? Why is this here? This doesn't make any sense. Did not the Lord tell Abraham that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours as a possession? It'll be for your seed forever and ever? Why is he going through this motion of buying this land? It doesn't make any sense. Or does it? Let's continue reading. And the field of Ephron, verse 17, which was in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field, the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for a couple of things. First of all, it was for the forgiveness of sin. There is, all sin had been forgiven by Jesus Christ on the cross. Hence, he would yell from the cross, It is finished, paid in full. Nobody will ever be condemned to hell for their sins because Jesus Christ took it all. He took all of those sins to the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and yet to come, were all paid for on the cross. There's only one thing that will deny you a presence in heaven, and that is rejecting what the Lord has provided. God will provide himself a sacrifice. To be sure, that is why Jesus died. But there was another thing. There was also the right of the kinsman redeemer. That has to be understood as well. And as we've been going through, and we went through the book of Ruth and kind of brought this out, the kinsman redeemer was to redeem the land. Now, another name for redemption is to buy back. Abraham bought this plot of ground just as Jesus Christ redeemed the world, this place. He redeemed the world and he bought back. He bought this area of land so that he would have right forever. He did it in the witnesses of everybody. Everybody that passed through the gate, which was where you did these transactions. You remember when Boaz, when he wanted to redeem the land for Naomi and take a bride for himself, what did he do? He went to the elders in the gate and he says, hey, gather around, guys. I want to make this transaction. And, you know, ho, such a one, come over here. And I got some business with you. You see, it was all done in front of witnesses. They all witnessed this transaction. And so nobody could say, well, I gave Abram the land, but I didn't really. You see, no, there was a transaction. Money exchanged hands. I purchased this. It's a matter of city records. You can't dispute it. And it's funny because today, even today, Hebron is a most contentious city, second only to Jerusalem. Why? I don't know if you follow things that are going on in Israel, but every year about the Passover time, somebody goes and defaces the cave of the patriarchs, the tombs of the patriarchs. Why? Because it's still a bone of contention, even to this day. They still dispute on whether Abraham actually owns the land. But we know that God has made these things sure, that nothing that the mind of man can do. But it's just so fascinating that after all of these years, here they are, still fighting over the same thing, this little plot of land. And I'm fascinated that it was not only the cave, but the field and the trees all around it. You know, this is a sizable plot that he had purchased. And so he indeed redeemed the land. And yet, Abraham's mission, his task, is not yet done. He still has more to go. And as we start into Genesis 24, we're going to see another just fascinating study of how the Holy Spirit manipulates the text here to get forth another opinion. Just to give you a little preview. He sends an unnamed servant. Now, the father sends an unnamed servant. But we know in Genesis 15, that servant's name is... anybody? Eleazar. Eleazar, which means comforter. So the father sends a comforter into the Gentile world to get forth a bride for his son. Man, it goes on. It goes on. There's just the goosebumps. I just get goosebumps thinking about it. Just that the Lord could use this text. And the name of Isaac is edited out of all of these things until... you'd think he would be at the funeral of his mom, right? You know, you'd think he'd be mentioned there. You know, but no. He's not yet mentioned again until he's united with his bride. Man, that's great stuff. That's great stuff. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the glorious things that are in there. We pray, Father, that as we read your word, that we would indeed just continually, prayerfully consider what it is that we're reading and what nuggets of faith-building things that are in there. I pray, Father, that we would indeed follow the pattern that you have set before us. That it is your word, but it's by faith that we read your word. And through the faith that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us things out of your word, that we read it. Not for an intellectual journey, but Lord, for a spiritual journey. Oh Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.